leading up to today, knowing that I was going to have the privilege of sharing with you, there was a message that I could not shake from my mind or my heart. And it was interesting to me how my own personal journey of being in the waiting for God to bring clarity for something was unfolding as this message was coming to life on the inside of me. Yes, we've just gone through the Christmas season barely, and we are about to embrace a new year. But here's what kept standing out for me this last while. While we were celebrating the birth of Jesus, the fact that God became incarnate, meaning that God took on human flesh, and that he was now with us, there was still going to be a period of waiting. You see, for Mary and all those others, there would be a period of waiting until what Jesus came to accomplish would be fully known and realized. I think Mary must have known that, especially as his mother. And in the natural world, Mary herself was going to enter a time of waiting. You see, it was going to be months between when the angel Gabriel visited her and told her she was going to have a baby and when she actually gave birth to that baby. She had enough time to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months, it says. And then in another period of time during that 9 months, she would travel from Bethlehem to Nazareth, some 90-mile journey by foot or by donkey. And I think Joseph had to have known that too, that as his father, there was for sure going to be a time of waiting on the Lord to know what was going to transpire. And if we reflect on it, I think we can rightly say that there was a period of waiting on the Lord that they would have to be active in, not inactive. In other words, there were things that both Mary and Joseph could and would and should be doing in the waiting time. They would be showing up in life. They would be starting a life together. They would be coming to grips with their current reality and the journey they were about to enter into. They would be waiting and wondering, praying and listening for. And in life, we often find ourselves in times of waiting. And in fact, in the scripture, we're also commanded to wait on God. Let me reference a few scriptures for you. In Psalm 27, verse 14, there we go. It says this, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. In Hosea, it says this, but you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. In Isaiah, God says, yet the Lord longs, or Isaiah is telling this to the people about God, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So it's clear that we're told to wait on the Lord. So let me ask you, what do you do when you're in the times of waiting in your life? What do you do with the time when you're waiting for news of a loved one? What do you do in the time, in ordinary time, like when you're waiting for your car to be fixed and you're sitting at the shop all alone? What did you do for those of you who embarked on motherhood or fatherhood? What did you do in the time of waiting between when you got the news and when that baby came into the world? What do you do in the times of waiting when you're longing for God to move in your church? What do you do in the times when you're waiting for God to reveal to you what the next wisest thing for you to do is? These times for us, family of Westside Church, don't have to be a waste of time. These times of waiting on God can be, if they want them to be, if we want them to be and believe them to be, fruitful. Let me share with you a little of my journey this past year as I waited on the Lord for clarity. Since about spring of 2018, I think it was just shortly after my ordination service that here in April, I began to sense a restlessness in my heart. And as I've neared my graduation of my master's, I'm going to be done in April. I'm nearly finished my final two classes. The restlessness has only increased. And I remember saying to my husband or close friends and even my boss, I said, there is a shift coming. I can feel it, but I don't know what it is. I'm waiting. I was in a period of waiting for God to bring some much needed clarity about next steps in my vocational journey. Because I live, in a sense, in two vocational worlds. I'm an ordained reverend with the PAOC, and I work full-time at our local Bible college, Horizon College and Seminary. And one of the great things about my job is that I am in a place that is training people for the church or parachurch ministry. And in just a few weeks, for the first time, I will be teaching an under-level graduate class in an area of my passion, which is leadership. And through my role at Horizon, I've also had the privilege of doing things like pulpit supply. Like somebody asked me this morning, they said, I haven't seen you for a while. I said, well, that's because I was out preaching somewhere else. So sometimes I'm away with my family and I get to rep the college. And I speak at conferences and I teach at different events. But here's the thing, as great as all those things are, I was longing for more clarity regarding the best fit for my role at Horizon and the best fit for how I can serve in my local church here. You see, I felt like my world was too divided, so I've been waiting and waiting and waiting on God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a person who actually thrives on clarity. I'm a person who thrives on knowing exactly what she is to do next. And I'll confess to you that I'm not always the tidiest person when I'm waiting. In fact, sometimes I find it downright stressful. I just would like to know. There are times where I'll even close my eyes at night and I can't stop sometimes my mind from thinking, or I'll find myself thinking in the day, God, what is next? I can feel that there's something going on in the spirit realm. I can feel that there's something going on the inside of me. What are you inviting me to do? And for me, it seems there is a pattern in my life, and it goes something like this, and maybe you'll find yourself in this pattern. A thought or an idea drops into my spirit. I can't seem to shake the thought or the idea. I begin to inquire of the Lord regarding this thought that I'm having. But get this, he appears eerily silent. Yet the thought or the idea persists, and it will not let me go. God may be speaking to me about other things in this time of waiting, but on this particular thing, whatever this thing is that's coming, God's eerily silent. So I continue to ponder the idea or the thought. And I'll begin to share with close friends or family or my spiritual director who is a companion on my journey of faith. I begin to notice, and this happens too, right? You've got this thought. I begin to notice the theme popping up in all kinds of places. From my morning devotions to the things people are praying for when they're gathered, or to the things my pastor is preaching on, I begin to notice the theme popping up. And then for me, God begins to speak. And it feels somewhat slow to me because I want the whole picture now. But at least there's no longer silence, right? Or perceived silence. He's starting to speak and bring some clarity. When it's a major shift for me personally, the feeling on the inside begins to heighten for me, and I feel this weird type of pressure on the inside. It's as if something is about to be born, and listen, I know what labor feels like. I gave birth to 6 children. So I know this pressure, this gathering on the inside, and I find myself eerily uncomfortable, wrestling with my own emotions and fears and the what ifs. God, what if I can't let go? What if I can't get to that place that you're asking me to do? God, what if I can't let go of currently what's comfortable to embrace the new that's not yet clear? You see, I'm not always fun to be around in that messy little part of the letting go. But then there is this heightened awareness that the Spirit of God is moving and I need to obey. But to what? I'll ask myself. And then he reminds me, come and follow me. And he begins to unfold the plan. Just under a year's worth of waiting and pondering and asking unfolds in my life in miraculous ways and in the span of about 3 days. With clarity that exceeded my expectations or hopes, and I needed that clarity. See, I remember very vividly on a Tuesday morning saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, that I don't do well in the waiting and in this in-between time. Please bring some clarity, because it's really difficult for me to just not know. And he answered that prayer. Now, I'm not at liberty to share everything that is happening, but the one thing I can share is that because my team knows and all the executives know, that at my job at Horizon, I'm going to go through a restructure in January, and I'm so excited about it because it's going to let me flow in greater way in my gifts and strengths. And while the rest of the clarity, you'll just have to wait and see, but you can be sure as God continues to unfold it that I'll share it with you when the time is right. But he's moving. So let me ask you again, Westside family, what do you do with the waiting times in your life? What do you do in the times when you're waiting for God to reveal to you what the next wisest thing for you to do is? Let me share with you some things I think we can do while we are in waiting for God to bring clarity or to move in our midst. Oh, sorry, got myself all messed up there. We can wait on God with hope. If it's a time to wait patiently, beloved, then we need to wait patiently. But it's not a waiting of defeat, right? It's a waiting of silent confidence, trusting that God knows best, and he will reveal to us what's needed at the right time. We are to look to God and to trust that at the proper time, God will give us what we need. Psalm 145, verse 15 to 16 says this, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. Psalm 32:20 says this, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Then we find David, who it is said of was a man after God's own heart, talking with God in Psalm 39. And he's hurting and he's questioning and he's asking God to show him his life's end and asking for God to give him a sense of just how fleeting his life is. And then he asks God what to look for while then declaring his hope in the Lord. This is what David says, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. One author said this about waiting on God. Waiting on God denotes waiting on him in expectation, trusting in him for help, looking to him for deliverance. And isn't it true for all of us that the waiting on God creates a deeper dependence on God? We're to keep watching and be ready. In the waiting, we're to be dressed ready and to keep our lamps burning. We know, according to Luke's gospel, that Jesus was born and he grew and became strong and he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. And by the end of Luke's gospel, we know that Jesus died on a cross, was resurrected, and will one day return. But in the meantime, in the in-between the resurrection and Jesus' return, we are to be dressed ready and to keep our lamps burning. It says this in Luke, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants." Hear that. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. "Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good." Here, it says that twice in a span of a couple verses. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak." So what does it mean to be dressed and ready? To be dressed and ready was a way of saying we need to be ready to move out when Jesus comes calling. It's also a way of saying that we need to be ready for service. You see, the literal way of rendering the "be dressed and ready" portion is to say, according to Joseph A. Fitzmyer, this: keep your aprons on. Literally, let your loins be girded. Let the long ankle-length robe be adjusted by a waist belt to ensure readiness for action or departure. But then comes the question, but how do we keep ourselves ready for action? We need to abide in Christ. 20th century Quaker Thomas Kelly wrote this: "Over the margins of life comes a whisper, a faint call, a premonition of a richer living which we know we are passing by. We have hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all this hurried existence, a life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. If only we could slip over into that center. If only we could find the silence which is the source of sound." You see, there is a place, West Side family, a place of unhurried existence. A place, as Thomas Kelly wrote of, as unhurried serenity and peace and power. I also like to think of it as a place of love and calmness for our troubled souls. Roy Gingrich had a wonderful description of what it means to abide in Christ. He says, "To abide in Christ has reference not to abiding in union in Christ, but to abiding in communion with Christ. Not to abiding in sonship, or I would say daughtership, with God, but to abiding in fellowship with God." How is that possible? Well, because we are the branches and he is the vine, right? Jesus is our life source. So in the waiting for answers, in the waiting for God to respond to a particular request or to reveal the next wisest step, we are not cut off from the vine. We do not cease unless we choose to do so, to draw life from Christ. And to draw life from Christ, we do things like read our Bibles. We're to stay connected to the powerful, living Word of God. To abide in Christ means also to obey his words, the things that he has already revealed as truth. To abide in Jesus means to remain in his love for us. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." It can often be easy for us to forget that nothing can separate us from God's love. And abiding in Christ prepares our hearts for what's to come. Do you know what? Sometimes abiding in Christ also changes our request. Because as we abide in Christ, we become like Christ, and our mind and our thoughts and our behaviors are changed. And really, though we may be in the waiting on a particular thing or some news, God has not stopped speaking or revealed truth. We need to stay in fellowship with believers. You know, the most significant thing that happened in my journey this last year was being in community with others believers. Community keeps us anchored. The people of God are a source of strength and encouragement and hope. Not only that, in the community of believers, there are diversity of gifts, right? So I don't know about you, but when I'm in the waiting and I want someone to pray for me, I want someone who's got a gift of intercessory prayer, right? We have access to people with different gifts in the body. And when we are in fellowship, we too are committed to things like using our gifts for the edification and the upbuilding of others. We care for one another. We're supposed to be the family of God. And if you were here last week, you heard one of our Westside family members share how the bringing of meals to him during the time his wife was ill and in the hospital, it was sustaining for him. And it blessed him and encouraged him. And I don't know about you, but he said he's going to pray every day for those people. So maybe the next time we have opportunity to sign up for a meal, let's sign up to give a meal to someone if that's going to be somewhat of a blessing to. Okay, I'm just kidding. Don't do it that way. Sign up to give because it's the right thing to do. But I thought it was amazing when he shared that testimony of how transformative that was for him. You see, even in the waiting times, in the in-between times, we don't cease to live. And we're called to live a life worthy of the call. In Ephesians, it says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the call. The calling you have received. Let me read that one more time. We'll get it right this time. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, walking in Scripture is used as a symbol of the Christian life. It is to remind us that our daily conduct is a step-by-step obedience and commitment to follow Christ. Now, sometimes we might wonder, right, if it's really possible, can we really do this? Can we really walk in a manner of all that Christ has done for us? And the answer is yes, it is possible. But as one author states, a worthy lifestyle is possible only by depending on God's resources. We need the Spirit of God to help us. We need to be strengthened in our innermost being. Paul prays, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So let me summarize for us. There are going to be times of waiting in our life. As believers, we're actually even in a period of waiting for Christ's return. As believers, we're sometimes in a period of waiting for God to reveal our next wisest steps. But waiting does not need to be an inactive period of time. In fact, it can be very productive and fruitful as we wait on God with hope, as we keep watching and are ready to move out when Jesus gives the command, as we are staying in fellowship with other believers, and as we are daily walking, empowered by the Spirit, to live in a manner worthy of the glorious call of Jesus. And let me leave you with this question as we head into 2019. What will you choose to do in the waiting times of your life? I'd like to invite the worship team back up. I'll just give them a minute to get set. Now, I know that we're not a liturgical church. I know Pastor Rob, I think it was last week, he read the Nicene Creed. But I want to leave you with a parting blessing. It was something that I grew up with when I came to know the Lord. And I love them. And this comes out of the Book of Common Prayer. So I'm just going to say this as our parting blessing, and then Trudy will lead us out. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand one more time this morning. We're going to sing this beautiful song, Cornerstone.